It's ridiculous. You hear it sometimes, it's like, that guy can't sing, or that woman don't know how to sing, and yet they're popular, making money at it, just because, you know, vultures like eating carrion too. Let's ask God's blessing this morning as we open the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty of Your holiness and Your will and Your way. Father, help us this morning to enter into some principles and realities and even maybe some emotions as we open our hearts and minds to Your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis. I don't know how you read stories. When I read a story, I try to enter into it. When I read the Bible, I try to enter into it. Because then you catch the feeling, you catch the sense of what's going on. If you are a shallow reader, you miss so much. But if you read something and you enter into it, it stirs emotions. It stirs feelings. My children will tell you that if we sit down to read a story, you know, or even relive some events, I get teary-eyed. I sometimes have a hard time reading a sad story because I enter into it. And emotions are real. They need to be in their place, but there's nothing wrong with them in their place. Genesis 19, verse 4. The angels have come to Sodom. Lot saw them sitting outside and he said, no, you need to come inside. They came inside, they probably had dinner. It says verse 4, but before they lay down, when they were getting ready to go to bed, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Can you imagine? Enter into this. You're sitting in the house. You've got guests. You've eaten supper. Girls are doing the dishes. And you notice a crowd gathering around the house. What's going on? You can hear the whispers. Mother and the daughters. What's going on? And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into the city unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Sure, everyone in the house was horror struck. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. You think they heard this in the house? Can you imagine? What? What did Daddy say? And ye do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the roof of my shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door with blindness. Here is a hour of decision. And Lot, because he wants to protect something valuable to him, whether it be his own name, his own reputation, his position of hospitality, whatever he's trying to protect, he is willing to deliver up his two daughters to this mob. To this mob of lust-filled, wicked men. To just deliver them up. And I'm sure those girls were thinking, no. Turn to Genesis 42. We find that Joseph's brothers despised his coat of many colors. Joseph's brothers were angry because their father was playing favorites, which no father or mother or grandparent should ever do. The brothers were upset. And so they caught Joseph, took off his coat and put him in a pit. And a caravan came by. And they said, hey, let's sell him. Judah's idea. Pulled him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites going down to Egypt. I wonder how Joseph felt. He probably felt a lot like Lot's daughters felt. You're doing what? Because something was important to them. They came an hour of decision where they were willing to deliver up their brother. In Genesis 42:21, when they're down in Egypt and Joseph is the governor and Joseph is listening to them and they are guilty and their guilt is surfacing. And they said one to another, verse 21, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. It is a record of history, and we're looking at a very small part of it, that when something is very important to us, things that are lesser important are sacrificed. When it comes right down to it, push comes to shove, life is at stake. What is it that will be sacrificed? For what? In Judges 15, we have the story of Samson. Chapter 15, verse 9, and the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? 3,000 men. Samson has been stirring up trouble. Samson became a judge, one of the judges over Israel. Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. Why didn't you stand with him and fight against the Philistines? And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. You have caused us to be in danger. You have jeopardized our lives. And now we're going to deliver you over to the Philistines. In Judges 19:22, we have a story of a man of Bethlehem, Judah, who traveled. His concubine says played the whore and ran off, and he went and got her and came back. And there's a very similar situation to what happened in Sodom. It says they were having their supper, and the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, and said, bring the man out, that we may know him. And the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Was it his dignity as a host that he was protecting? Willing to deliver his daughter. Of course, his daughters got off on this one, but the man took his concubine out there and delivered her over to them, and they abused her all night. We find in 1 Samuel 23 that they told David, 1 Samuel 23:1, and they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. The Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and saved the inhabitants of Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come down, come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. You came down and put your life in your hands. You only had 600 men, and you came against the armies of the Philistines and delivered them, saved them. But they're going to deliver you up. After Jehu went and conquered and took the throne from Jezebel, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on your father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, and the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent him to Jezreel. In Mark 13:12, it says that now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. You see, priorities are exposed in the hour of life and death decisions. And things that you thought maybe would never transpire, when it comes to a life and death hour of decision, you may be shocked at who delivers up who and what is sacrificed for what. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We have looked at this in the sense of priorities. I would hope and pray that my life would never be so precious to me, or my dignity, or my money, that I would deliver up one of my daughters, or my sons, or even one of my congregation, or that I would deliver up something that was precious, my faith, to save my life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, I want you to read it with me out loud. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now the betrayals that we've looked at were not righteous betrayals. This is a delivering up. And Paul uses it to show us how precious God's children are to him. We, human beings. And he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. In Matthew 27:46, it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou delivered me up? I want you to understand, Jesus was God's only begotten Son. He was the only perfect human being. That thing that was created in the womb of Mary was God's own substance. His own hypostasis. It was God. It wasn't a creation of God. It was a part of God. In the womb of Mary, God became flesh. God saw that being as a baby, as a child, grow into manhood. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was a love relationship there. The Logos of God. God is a triune being. There's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word became flesh. The Word of God, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God. He was God the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. God is beyond our comprehension. But the Word became flesh. And dwelt in a human body and grew up. And God, the Father, was well pleased. And He loved Him. And Jesus crying here, some have taken occasion, Clark says, from these words, to depreciate the character of our blessed Lord. They are unworthy, say they, of a man who suffers, conscious of his innocence, and they argue imbecility, impatience, and despair. This by no means, Clark says, fairly deducible from the passage. However, some think that the words, as they stand in the Hebrew and Syriac, are capable of a translation which destroys all objections and obviates every difficulty. The particle, lama, may be translated to what, to whom, to what kind or sort, to what purpose or profit. And he gives a number of verses to prove that. And the verb, azab, signifies to leave, to deposit, to commit to, the care of. The words taken in this way might be thus translated, my God, to what sort of persons hast thou left me? And in my study of this, in my pondering of this, I felt like it should mean something to the effect, to what have you delivered me? Christ knew why. Why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting the Psalms, which that's what we're talking about. We're talking about how this Hebrew can be translated. Christ knew why. Okay? Christ knew what the plan was. For him to say, to what hast thou delivered me, would be to say, as a man, Jesus never had suffered like that before. As a man, he had never experienced the cruelty of the wicked men to whom he was delivered. As a human being, he had never been delivered up by his father into the hands of cruel, wicked, satanically filled men who hated him, who wanted to see him suffer. And I can imagine, even though it was wicked for Lot to contemplate what he contemplated, it was wicked for that man of Bethlehem, Judah, to deliver up his concubine. It was wicked for the brethren to deliver up Joseph. They experienced, in a small way, the emotion that would be felt if you were delivered up by your father into the hands of wicked men who wanted to destroy you, abuse you, and misuse you. So Jesus on the cross, "My God, my God, my father, to what hast thou delivered me? To what sort of men have you delivered me up? To what sort of anguish? To what sort of suffering?" Would be a natural and understandable cry in the midst of his anguish. He knew he was there. He did not lose his reason. He committed his mother to John. He was very reasonable. And what he said was not, "Why have you forsaken me?" in the sense of, "I don't understand what's happening." That's not what the sense is here. Okay? The sense of his words are not, "I thought it would turn out differently. What's happening to me? Why have you done this? I don't understand." That's not the sense of the Hebrew. That's not the sense of the Greek. The sense of the words is, "To what sort of anguish have you delivered me up? To what sort of wicked people have you left me to?" That's the sense of those words. God had delivered Jesus many times before this. His hour was not yet come. Many times they wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him down a hill headlong. But his hour was not yet come, and his Father did not deliver him into their hands. But this morning we spoke of, in the garden, Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." God delivered up his Son. He turned him over to the powers of darkness. He delivered Christ, the God-man. He delivered him into their power to do to him as they desired to do. You need to understand that Jesus chose to be delivered up. But that doesn't mean he fully comprehended in his human being what he would experience. Because in his human being, he had never gone through that before. Okay? And so, even though you say, "Well, God is omniscient." Yes, he is. But Jesus, as a man, suffered in all points like as we have, yet without sin. There's things, it says, that of Jesus, that he became perfected or completed through suffering. Through the things that he suffered, therefore he could be a merciful and patient and gracious high priest. Implying that he could not have been it in the same way had he not gone through that experience. John 10:15, "As the Father knoweth me," Jesus said, "even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." This coincides in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "If this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, not my will, but thine be done." He said, I could call 10,000 angels. But then he said, but how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus sweat great drops of blood. Why? Just because that's part of the program? No, because in his human body, he had to struggle knowing that something terrible was coming. He was going to endure something that he had never felt before. He knew that being delivered up by God into the hands of men, energized by Satan, was going to be a horrible experience. And when it came down to a decision, in the hour of decision, God had to choose between delivering His Son into their hands or letting us all go to hell. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I want to ask you, in your hour of decision, what would you deliver up? In your hour of decision, when push comes to shove, when your dignity is at stake, when your pride is at stake, when your life is at stake, who or what would you deliver up to save your life? What would you deliver up to be true to God? Turn to Genesis 22. When Jesus was on the cross and He cried out, "My God, my God, to what hast Thou delivered me? To what sort of men have You left me?" Jesus knew when He said, "This is Your hour in the power of darkness." He had wrestled. He had sweat great drops of blood. He had given Himself over to it. He had said, "Okay, Thy will be done. Let's go forward." But in the midst of incredible agony and cruelty and mocking, it's only natural that it would come out of His lips. Not, "Why?" In the sense of, "I don't understand," but the shock that they could be so cruel. The shock that it could hurt so bad. The shock that it could be so intense. As a human being, there's no way that He could have been fully prepared and known all that His body would feel. His nerves would feel. In Genesis 22, we have a precious story. Something that there's no way on earth that men could orchestrate this story and the crucifixion of Christ and all the parallels and the types over the incredible amount of years in between. This is one of those things in the Word of God that's like, how did this happen? This is only God. Only God could do this. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here am I. Here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing that from God? Can you imagine the questions and the struggle? Do I dare tell Sarah? No, I can't tell Sarah. You know, I mean, can you imagine The Bible says in Hebrews that he concluded in his heart and mind that God made certain promises to me through Isaac. Surely he'll have to raise him from the dead. He'll have to raise him from the dead to keep his promises. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham's body was dead, Sarah's body was dead for reproduction, and God gave him as a miracle, so I guess God's going to work another miracle, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But I want you to think about God looking on and watching Abraham struggle. God looking on and watching Isaac question. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The same one where Jesus would be offered. The same one where God would deliver His Son. The only human being that ever truly pleased Him. The only man living who truly, wholly, completely, always pleased the Father. The perfect model of what God wanted Adam to be, what God wanted every man to be, the one who always said the right thing, because the Word became flesh. He became a man. He lived. And God was so pleased with His only begotten Son. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. Imagine those stones were awful heavy. And laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed, Paul says, it's talking about Christ. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham being willing to deliver up his only son. Was a foreshadowing. What a miraculous and amazing test. What an incredible test to ask of a man who waited for 25 years. For a promised son. I wonder what we would have done. I see so often among Christians the spirit of a Lot instead of the spirit of an Abraham. Abraham heard God's voice and he looked at his precious son, who was probably not just a little child by then. He looked at this fine young man, his greatest companion, out shepherding the sheep, out working, discussing what they were going to do with the flocks and herds. His only son. The son of his old age. His mother's love and joy. The joy of their home. The future of their household. Everything was going to be given to my son. And God said, I want you to deliver him up for me. Lot, when push came to shove, he said, here, I'll give you my daughters. I'll deliver my daughters. Save my life. Save my reputation and dignity as a host. Just turn his daughters over to that mob. Is God asking you to let go of something? Is there something that God wants you to deliver up for Him? Are you going to deliver up precious things to save your own hide? Or are you going to deliver up that which God asked you to deliver up for the sake of your relationship with God? God delivered up His own Son. He delivered Him into the hands of cruel, wicked, hateful men to slay, to mock, to scourge, to buffet, to save you. And the Bible says that henceforth, that we that which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us. Jesus wrestled. If it be possible to save mankind and not drink this cup, then let that be. Nevertheless, not as I will. In other words, I'm not going to sacrifice my sheep to save my life. But He said, not my will, but Thine be done. He said, Father, we're going to go through with it. I'm going to be the Lamb slain for the world. And the Father delivered Him up. That's supposed to be a life-changing, life-transforming story. If you've entered into this in your mind with me, you've realized that if you were betrayed into the hands of wicked men by your father, consider how that would feel. Consider. But yet, Jesus and His Father had a plan and agreement that the Father would deliver Him up. And the Son chose it. Just like Isaac. Isaac had to say, okay, Daddy.
That's right.
Obviously, Abraham shared with him what God said and what Abraham told him. I believe God's going to raise you back up, but we got to go through with this. Why? Because I'm not going to sacrifice my relationship to God. Everything else has to be willing to go. I'm not going to sacrifice my relationship with God. Not even for me, Daddy. No, son. Not even for you. Is God asking you this morning to die to pride, to die to what you think you need or what you think you want, or to die to something precious, to deliver it up for that relationship to be maintained? You can do it. If Abraham could do that, if God could deliver up His own Son for us, is there anything too great for us to deliver up for Him? Let's stand together. You're either going to deliver up precious things to save your hide, or you're going to be willing to deliver up precious things to maintain your relationship with God. Or you're going to sacrifice your relationship with God for something here. In the hour of decision, when it comes right down to it, it'll show. When it comes right down to God saying, Abraham, I want Isaac. Then what? When it comes right down to your life being at stake, your dignity at stake, your pride, what your dreams, your desires, then what? We need to think, because our daily lives are leading to that time. And the choices we make daily, and what we deliver up daily, and what we sacrifice daily, and what we preserve daily, is going to prepare us for whatever that decision is going to be when the hour of decision comes. Our Heavenly Father, Peter wanted so bad to be faithful to Jesus. But when the hour of decision came, first he drew his sword. He was ready, but then he got confused and he wasn't ready. And he denied. He delivered up his loyalty. He denied his Lord. Father, we don't know how frail we are. I pray that You would daily work us up to the point where we will pass the test. I pray that daily we would make the right decisions, that we would die daily, that we would deny ourselves daily, that we would get our priorities straight daily, so that when that great hour of decision, that stressful, vital moment comes, we will not betray our Lord. We will not deliver up that which we should stand for, but we will deliver up our own life to death if necessary, to preserve that which is to be preserved. Father, I pray that we will make the right decision in those hours of trial, when Satan would like to sift us as wheat. Help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared, Father. I want to ask you this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if Is there anything more precious to you than truth? How quick would you alter what you know to be true just to maybe fit into a group? How quick would you be willing to deliver up the light God has given you, to deliver up true doctrine, to deliver up the gospel, to preserve something you want? I wonder how quick we would be to deliver up and betray our faith, our relationship with God, our testimony. When something is that you want is going to be lost because of your faith and your testimony, are you going to deliver up your testimony? And if God comes to you and says, look, there's something in your life I want you to let go of, are you going to let go of it, or are you going to let go of your relationship with God? What will be sacrificed for what is the question. I want you to ask God to speak to your heart, to see if truly your priorities are straight. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
I think one thing to note is your children are watching your parents, and when they see you willing to sacrifice like Abraham, when Isaac saw his father willing to do that, that affected his life. And whenever he came to that decision, he knew what father did. And whenever Lot's daughter saw what their father was willing to sacrifice, that affected their lives, and we see problems they had later on. What decisions you make are going to directly affect your children, and whether they affect them at that moment or not, your children are watching your choices, and you're willing to sacrifice what for truth? Well, they might be willing to sacrifice a little more than what you thought you would do, but who's to draw the line?
Another thing to keep in mind is that you can sacrifice, like in Lot's situation, he could have sacrificed his daughters. That would not have saved his life. The thing that was going to save his life was that God was going to move on his behalf. Many people give up something to save their life, but it ends up that they lose their life anyway, because what they were going to give doesn't have the potential to actually save their
right.
life. The only thing that can save your life is to give it up to God. And you might lose your physical life, but you will save your spiritual life.
Right.